Father, yes, we do pray to you that you would be our vision. That you would be our shield and our defender. That as we walk, we would see you, Lord. And we would follow you every step. That you would be our God and we would be your people, Lord. A people who deeply know you and love you. Father, we long to walk in your ways. We know that our sinful hearts pull us away. We're constantly thinking and being pulled to say that our ways are best. And so, Lord, we pray, bind our wandering hearts to Thee, O Lord God. For our hearts are prone to wander. But You, O Lord God, are the source of all our joy, of our wholeness, of our satisfaction, O God. So Lord, I pray this morning as we dive into Your Word, that through Your Holy Spirit, You would show us the ways to walk in You and enable us by empowering us by Your Spirit to walk in You. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. In our journey through the book of Exodus, we've come through a section the past number of weeks that has been a lot of teaching, of explaining of laws. And this comes out of the giving of the Ten Commandments. The book of Exodus, up until the giving of the Ten Commandments, was of a form called narrative, right? It's a true story. It is true. Let's not lose that fact of what happened, but it tells of events. And I think for many of us, it is easier for us to read the telling of events or stories. And that's in part why Jesus spoke in parables. He told stories to teach deep truths of who God is, because we are interested in stories. Well, the past number of weeks since the giving of the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus have been laws. And now, I just want to remind us all that the laws that He's giving us, they're a way of explaining the Ten Commandments. They're a way of saying, okay, here are my Ten Commandments, and here's what that looks like in practical, everyday life. Whether it's dealing with your neighbors, or dealing with the court system, or dealing with other families in marriage relationships, dealing with employees / slaves. And God is really putting forth, He's saying, look, the Ten Commandments here, they're not just a set of do's and don'ts. They're not something just to put on the wall and say, let's just memorize those in Sunday school. They have practical implications for our lives because they show forth who God is. They're not just random laws by some tyrant made up. They are designed to shout forth, to proclaim, to magnify who is the Lord our God. Now, I know some of you, after last week's particular sermon through Exodus chapter 22, were saying, that was really good and I'm really glad it's over. and so I get that, right? We talked about is, probably one of the, it was some deep stuff. Now, we have more laws to look at this morning, but I do again want us to remember, as we read them and as we study through them, what do they show us about who God is, and what do they show us about how we are to walk? This week's passages are some examples, not comprehensive, but some examples of, yes, different Ten Commandments, but ultimately, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one, which is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. As you just think of that, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, okay, I got that. Check. No problem. What does that mean? What does it mean? What does God mean when He says to love our neighbor as ourselves? What does God mean when He says to love Him with our whole heart and mind and strength and soul? Well, this morning's passage is going to speak to that. Again, not comprehensively. That's the entirety of Scripture. But would you turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 23, verses 1 through 19. So, I made so many mistakes in giving information to Michael to put in the bulletin this week. I know that shocks you all. I know you're surprised that I would, you know, miss a detail, right? My track record is impeccable when it comes to details. Heavy, heavy sarcasm. So I gave him the wrong passage to put in the bulletin. It's not Exodus 22, it's Exodus 23. I gave him wrong times of everything. So I say all that to say, it's on me. It's my bad, not my brother's, who is a joy and a blessing for all he does. So Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd, and do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help him with it. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the righteous. Do not oppress an alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens, because you were aliens in Egypt. For 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household and the alien as well may be refreshed. Be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. 3 times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time and the month of Abib, for For in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the feast of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in your crops from the field. 3 times a year all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me, along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offering must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. This is God's word. There's a wide range of laws here, and I'd like to look at them in three different categories. try to understand them some in their context, and then look to what does that tell us about how we are to walk with the Lord, and what does it tell us about who the Lord our God is. Those two are connected, because what enables us to walk in the Lord is when we know who He is. Knowing He is love awakens us to say, therefore, I must walk in love and learn to love Him and learn to love one another, just as an example. Walking in God's ways. The first section, there are laws of justice and mercy. And again, I'm using this word laws here because that is how it's presented in these passages. But let's also please remember when Jesus goes and the Sermon on the Mount to teach us the heart of the laws, we see that they're not just a law in terms of a to do or not to do. They really are describing what comes out of the heart of a God follower. It comes out of what the heart of God is, and therefore what we as His people are to be, and how we are to live and think and move and have our being. Laws of justice and mercy in verses 1 through 9. A number of these laws have to do with court testimonies. And He's calling for justice, that we are to be people of justice, because God is a God of justice. God is not a God who can be coerced. God is not a God who can be bribed. He can't be tricked. He does not have selfish ambitions for Himself that will pit one person against another and bring forth any injustice. No, in fact, He is our Heavenly Father, is over all and sees all, and promises that every wrong will be righted in the light of eternity, in the light of His justice and His judgment. Therefore, we, His people, are to be people of justice. And He gives some examples of that. Do not spread false reports. So don't go about bearing false testimony and spreading lies. That's such a simple thing. It's like, okay, you know, I will not lie. I will not spread a false report. And if I think for a minute, I can't imagine the last time I spread a false report. But how often are we couching the truth, spinning the truth, in a way to make so that ourselves come out looking better than we really are, or so that we don't get in trouble? I remember a number of examples when I was working in business a lifetime ago now, that when someone on our team would make a mistake, there was one particular individual I can remember, of course not me, of course, another individual I can remember who would always try to cover up their tracks and would try to lie and spin and create false information so that the mistake wouldn't be found out to be his. And he used to put a lot of energy into trying to cover his tracks in computer programming and things like that. And it was just a way of spinning the truth, of giving a false report so that he wouldn't get into trouble. And the whole picture here is, whether you're in a court case or whether you're in business or whether you're in a family or wherever, talking with friends, that we are not to show favoritism. We're not to spin things. We're not to lie in order to make ourselves look good or make someone else look bad. If there's an advantage to be gained for us, don't lie in order to achieve that. Seeing here, like in the court cases, oh, if I side with a guilty person and I accuse an innocent person, there's something in it for me. It's not the heart of God. God isn't walking around with thinking, me first, only me, at the expense of everyone. All God's actions are for the blessings of His people. And if we walk around thinking, what's in it for me? What is to my gain? How can I position myself so that I take advantage of a situation? That's not the heart of God. That God is a God of justice, calling us not to walk or help the wicked person. Do not enter into any acts of wickedness, no matter what the personal gain may be. We're not to show favoritism. Love it. He says, don't show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. And then in verse 6, do not deny justice to a poor person in their lawsuit. Across the board, don't pervert justice. That whether it's actually in the court system or whether it's in your daily life, be about justice. I can't remember who the pastor was now. Probably for the best, but I remember hearing an author, a pastor speaker at some conference, talking about how this was hard for him in one particular area, that when he would go and scoop ice cream for he and his wife, he always scooped more for himself. And he was confessing this. This was for some reason just some hole in his life that he's just confessing before God, that he would always selfishly give himself more ice cream. And he was really convicted by that because he was trying to work the system that he created in order to get more for himself instead of thinking, wow, I want to give more to the other person. See, that's such a very, very simple thing. And God connects that back to thou shalt not bear false testimony. Thou shalt not lie. By trying to position ourselves ahead of others. You can see that. Just a call then to humbly serve others. Paul says, consider others better than yourselves. That's not to say we should be beating ourselves up. It's to say we should be humbly serving. There's a lot being written and discussed in Christian church leadership circles right now about authority and the authority within churches and authority within family and what does that look like and who has authority and how much authority does everyone have and how should authority be exerted and used. And I'm really tired of the conversations in many ways, frankly. Because when Jesus washed His disciples' feet, He wasn't trying to say, I have authority over you. He was humbly serving them. And boy, He does have authority. That's yes. But He uses that to serve humbly. I see that in these laws here. Not to bear false witness. Do not deny justice. Have nothing to do with false charges. Same with do not accept a bribe. Now, you know, we think of that as happening in other countries, right? But any time we work an angle to position ourselves for gain over someone else, there's a form of bribing there that we're giving into. He also says, in verse 4, I love this. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you falling down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help him with it. There's something sinfully twisted within, I'll say myself, though I suspect others too, that when someone who doesn't like you or has an offense against you or is angry at you, when something not good happens in their life, there's a little bit of sick joy that comes from that. What Schadenfreude, right? It's like enjoying the suffering of others. That's not cool. Like, that's not right. And that's what God is saying here, right? You're walking along and you know there's someone who has cursed your name and someone who has unjustly slandered you and probably did it on Facebook because that's what you do now and shared it everywhere, and you come walking around and you see them broken down on the side of the road and with a flat tire. You're like, yeah, they got what's coming to them. We all of a sudden start believing in karma, right? Jesus says, no matter how much that person is angry with you, stop. Pull over. Help them. That's profound. That's from the heart of God. This is what it means, he says, to keep my laws, that when you see someone, anyone who is in trouble or difficulty or suffering, we, as God's people, we bless. We don't curse. That's really what Jesus is talking about in the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's so hard for us, I think, to imagine the enmity between the Samaritan and the Jewish people. So difficult for us to really grasp that, to understand when he says, the godly people in your society, the priest and the Levite, they walk on by because it's a false godliness. Right? And in that sense, he's saying, the regular church-going people walk on by the man who is beaten up on the side of the road. In Jesus' story, he's really saying, we, people like us, walked right on by the person in need. And instead, and you know, fill in your own person, people group, who we think would never do something like that, and in fact, who we have prejudices against, and animosity towards. Here comes the Samaritan, who is hated by the Jewish people, not allowed to fellowship with the Jewish people, who has no reason to have any responsibility or any kindness towards him, but he says, he sees through all of that stuff and says, this is a creature created in the image of God. And what does that mean? That means I help them. That's so profound to me. That strikes me so deeply. Who is it this week that we're going to encounter? Oh, I'm thinking of myself too. Who is it? There's people that I don't want to encounter. If we do encounter them and they are in need, and they need help, will I see them as a person who's hurt me, or will I see them as a person I don't like, or will I see them as a person created in the image of God, and therefore respond to them in that way? I believe that's what what God is saying here, and what Jesus is saying when he speaks the parable of the Good Samaritan, that we are to help them. Finally, then, in this passage, this section in verse 9, it says, "Do not oppress an alien, for you yourselves know what it feels like to be an alien." I remember when I was in college. We started a fraternity. Looking back, I don't know why, but we started a fraternity. We're part of a fraternity. And one of the things about the fraternity was it was supposed to be a no-hazing fraternity. Yep. I'm sure they all start out that way. And remember, we were sort of the first class, and then there was the next class after us. And we did, you know, bonding activities, which would mean getting up late at night and running around the campus or things like that. There's nothing illegal or hurtful or anything. But I dropped out after 2 years because I began to see that as each class, each group of people kind of came in, the non-hazing fraternity started to get a little more serious and a little more serious and a little more serious in their hazing activities. And was this picture, in my mind at least, of you feel like something was done to me, and when I have therefore have the opportunity to do something unpleasant to someone else, I'm going to get back. I'm going to perpetuate that, or I may even step it up a notch. Right? I think that's what God is speaking against right here. And is saying, look, if you see an alien, don't go, oh, they're not one of us, that's an alien. I know what we can do to aliens. We can abuse them. We can enslave them. We can make their life horrible. You know why I know that? Because that's what happened to us. And so we can do the same thing. God says, no, you can't. But God, look what happened to us. We had to, you know, we tried to stand up for ourselves and they made it worse for us. They took away the straw. We had to make bricks ourselves. They doubled the quota. They whipped us. We died. We're in power now. We can get back at the alien. We can do what we want. Imagine if an alien came in from Egypt, wandered in and had to sell themselves for they were destitute. Aha, now we have an opportunity to get back. Do you know what happened to my... God says, no. Remember that you were aliens before and how you were treated and how awful it was and change it. Work towards justice now. Not towards revenge. We are not to be a people of revenge. We're to be a people of justice. We leave vengeance unto the Lord. And just as an aside, I'll say, I know that there are certain many situations that you go through in your life where you experience profound injustice. There's profound injustice that happens in our world. And when we can fight for justice, amen. But I'll say to you, if you do not receive justice in this world, remember the Lord your God sees and knows. And He will bring justice to every situation. And I promise you, the way God can avenge is not only perfectly just and true, it is so much greater than anything we think we can do to someone who has truly hurt us. Let us leave vengeance in the hand of our all-knowing, all-powerful Heavenly Father. Laws of justice and mercy. Second section, I'll try to do these more quickly. Laws of the Sabbath, verses 10 through 13. These are just fascinating to me here. So we know the Sabbath principle, work for 6 days, rest on the seventh. And he reaffirms that here, not just as a day to the Lord, but as a day of rest. He says, on the sixth day, rest so that your ox and your donkey and your servant can get rest. Never says rest for mom, does it? It's like mom's got to keep on working. I don't know. Let us remember that, husbands. Yes. But then he talks about this idea of giving a Sabbath to the land. I find this amazing. How many of us could live with this level of faith in God? That you take your fields and you sow them and you harvest them for 6 years, and on the seventh year, you don't. You let it lay fallow. Is that the word? Empty. And there's a few purposes for this. One is so that the poor, and he says the wild animals, I love that, the wild animals and the poor can come along and they can glean from the field, so that there's a provision for those who are poor. Because God's the God of justice and God sees, God knows. Now, I think the way this works out is you would rotate your crops. Right? And so, you would have your barley crops grow for 6 years and then not for seven. But then your wheat crops would grow for a different 6 years and not for seven. I think that's how it worked out. Though, it may be that God's intention here was, like He did with the manna, every sixth day, that He would double the crops on the sixth year so that they had enough for the seventh year. It's not specific here. Oh, I should have looked at the details on this again. It appears that the Israelites did not follow this command here. And so they, when they entered the land until the Babylonian captivity, there were 490 years. And it appears that they didn't every seventh year let the land lay fallow. And so when the Babylonian captivity comes, I find it so interesting that the captivity lasted for 70 years. In a sense, God is enforcing that the land lay fallow for the time that they should have been Sabbathing their fields. I find that so interesting. Again, the numbers of God, so powerful, so amazing here. This calls for profound trust in God as the provider, but it also calls upon justice for the poor, justice for the servant, justice even for your animals. Why? Because God's heart is on those who are poor, who are oppressed, who are servant. God sees and knows. Finally, he gives laws for the festivals in verses 14 through 19 here. He calls out three separate festivals. He refers to them slightly different here. It can be hard when you're reading through to kind of understand and get which festivals and which holidays he's referring to, the Lord's referring to, because he uses different names for them in different places. I often have found it very difficult to figure out which one is he talking about here. Well, this, in God's amazing providence, these three festivals, we just talked about last week. And we weren't even in Exodus last week, right? We took a pause for Pentecost to look at Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2, coming out of our time in Lent from Joel 1 and 2, and calling sacred assemblies and gathering for prayer and fasting. And we saw that Pentecost lined up with the middle of the three harvest festivals, pilgrimage festivals for Israel. So they had lots of festivals, and including Sabbath, which took place every week, which was considered and called a sacred assembly for their Sabbath celebrations. But there were three times a year when all of Israel was called to come to Jerusalem to worship. And that when you came, you as he says here, you're not to show up empty-handed, because they are celebrating parts of the harvest. And so the first one is the Passover. And you bring your first fruits, the first harvesting of your barley crops. That's the way the timing worked out. And so you bring your barley sacrifice or offering to God in Jerusalem. It's a seven-day festival. And it also was celebrating God bringing the people out of Egypt. The second one, right, which we talked about last week, Shavuot, or Festival of Weeks, and you bring the end of your barley harvest and the beginning, the first fruits, of your wheat harvest. Because that's the time of year that it happened here, 50 days after Passover. And you would bring your offering to thank God for providing your crops, and it was to celebrate the giving of the law. We looked at that a lot last week. And then the third one is at the end of the wheat harvest, and this is the festival of booths, or tabernacles, which are celebrating when God's people were wandering for 40 years in the desert and didn't have homes. And these are the three annual harvest pilgrimage festivals. These are the times when people would come to Jerusalem to celebrate. So that's why all the people are gathered in Jerusalem at Jesus' crucifixion. So many people are there because it's the Passover. It's why when Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out, so many people from different languages are there, because they're for the festival of Shavuot. Jesus does also teach on the festival of booths in the Gospels. And he's commanding us to come here and to celebrate and to give our offerings unto God as a way of showing God is the one who provides for us. So when we give our tithes and when we give our offerings, it's a way of saying, God, you are the God who provides for us. Everything comes from your hand, O God. And they did this in community, together, written into the annual calendar. Their lives revolved around these festivals and these harvests here as a whole community. And then at the end of this, talking about the festivals, it gets a little complicated as we come to the close here. We have some of these, it actually gets more complicated as it gets down to the last one here. After talking about three times a year, these three festivals, we're to gather in Jerusalem. In verse 18 he says, "Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast." This is where a lot of the dietary laws of Orthodox Jews come from. So do not offer a sacrifice of meat with yeast. And what I believe this is referring back to is particularly the first Passover feast. In the Passover feast, they were to sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of the lamb on the doorpost to show the angel of death that this was God's people and to pass over them. But they also were to leave quickly. And so they were to bake bread without yeast. They didn't have the time, you know, symbolically or actually, for the bread to rise with the yeast, and then you punch it down and you let it rise again and all this, as the expert bread maker that I'm sure I am. The idea of punching your food just sounds cool. I don't know. Anyways, okay. My ADD kicks in. So there was no yeast in it. I think that's referring to it here. So as a remembrance of that, as a calling our attention back to that, when you gather to celebrate the Passover meal, all gathered together in Jerusalem, don't offer your sacrifices with the meat and leavened bread together. Because this is a memorial to remember. Oh, you remember that night generations ago when I wasn't even born? Remember what we're celebrating here? How God came and the blood of the Lamb rescued us. And we left so quickly that we couldn't even have regular bread. We had to have matzah instead. And I think that's what that law is referring to. Then next, the fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Same thing. In the Passover, they were not to leave the fat of the sacrifice until morning. Anything left over, you share with your neighbor. And if your neighbors and you couldn't finish all the food, then it was to be burned up. Because we're leaving. We're out of here. We're not leaving anything behind. We're not keeping something back saying, well, just in case, again, symbolically, just in case we got to come back. No, no, we're done. We're out of here. Don't leave anything behind. Verse 19, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God, celebrating that it is God who gives all. Again, it's the first fruits. It's the best. The best. God speaks harshly to His people when they bring second, third, fourth, and fifth best to God, or they bring the leftovers to God. And then finally, everyone's favorite law. Now listen, this cannot appear on a mug. Let's not do this. I love what you... I mean, no, I'm joking. But really, you don't need to keep... Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. I think the meaning's obvious. Let's move on. This is a very strange law, one of the stranger ones, I think, in sound. And there is a lot of dietary laws and restrictions, again, that Orthodox neighbors follow in the Jewish tradition. I think this probably has one of two significances. This has been hotly studied forever. Well, I think it's probably one of two things. One, that there was some form or some part of this in a pagan celebration, a pagan form of worship. I think that's a possibility there. That he's kind of saying, because he says, you know, earlier, do not call on the name of other gods, right? Don't even let their names be on your lips. So I think this is sort of in parallel to that. There are pagan worship forms that you are not to follow. Because the pagan worship had to do around harvest. The idea of pagan worship was, as we've talked about before, that let us manipulate the gods, false gods, to bring forth increased fruit, which is why they involved sex and sexuality into their religious practices, because the idea of fertility, if we can imitate in our bodies what we want the crops, the gods to do to the crops, and we want the gods to do to our animals, then this is the way we can manipulate the gods. And so I do think that there's very possible here that, that this is a form of something within pagan worship. But I also think that God is calling out the idea of life, that God is the author of life. And that when we, again, cut a covenant, there is blood involved, but that God is showing the goodness of life and the perversion that it would be to connect that which gives the lamb life, the mother's milk, with its death. To bring those two pieces together seems to be some kind of perversion for God here. Some type of twisting of He as the that which is meant for life is being used for death. I think there's something there in that. But again, it continues to be a very hotly studied law that appears sort of out of, at first glance, out of nowhere. Walking in God's ways. God is a God of justice. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of provision for rest for our souls and rest for the oppressed. Rest for the marginalized. Food for the marginalized. Justice for the marginalized. And a God who calls His people to worship Him. For He is the one who gives us all things. And so I know these are laws, and they're like, well, why are we studying laws? But they show us how our heart is to be towards one another and how it is to be towards God, because we see who He is. We see here our God is just and good. We worship a God who is just and who is good. Let's pray. Well, Father, I ask that You help us to walk in Your ways, Lord. That we would truly love one another as Jesus loves us. Humbly serving, sacrificing for one another out of love. I pray, O Lord God, we would see You and know You, and You would be first in our affections, in our thoughts, in our lives. I thank You, Lord, that You are just and You are good. Enable us as Your people to bring forth justice and goodness in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.